Acts 1, verses 1 to 9. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. I'm going to invite Terry to come and proclaim God's word to us.
Shall we pray? Dear loving Father, we just praise and thank you for being together here this morning, for the liturgy and for the hymns. Dear Lord, everything is saying and moving in the same direction that you are challenging us to be faithful witnesses to you in the world that surrounds us. Help us now as we ponder on your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In preparing my message, I was thinking of all the people who we owe a great debt of gratitude to in St. Pat's. And I found out that if I did that, I would take up 20, 25 minutes just saying thank you to everyone. So a global thank you to everyone who has been part of our lives. And one of the really real factors that links us here is that Banch and I were actually married here. And no bans or anything, with a special license from the Archbishop of Canterbury. And so we've been bonded to St. Pat's. Then Sion office was in Wallington for many years. So what better day to be here than Pentecost Sunday and for the Mission Gift Day? I want to just concentrate on one verse from the reading that we had. The reading was very complete and very clear in itself, I think. But I want to concentrate on verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we see Pentecost and mission are very closely associated. Someone has said the last words are always the most important last-minute words. And these are the last words of Jesus. So shall we just think a bit what exactly it means? It's a magnificent verse for making a three-point sermon. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses, and you will be my witnesses all over the world. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Who will receive? What kind of power? How will the Holy Spirit bring this power? We can see that the disciples weren't understanding anything with the question they put immediately before Jesus said this. He said, "Lord, before you go," well, he didn't say that, but, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus, with his patience of sin. He said, look, this isn't your concern. Leave that with God in his own time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, power, it's a dangerous commodity for fallen human beings. Power can harm as well as heal, crush as well as serve, destroy as well as create. I mean, someone has outlined the four basic cravings of fallen humanity is lust for pleasure, prestige, pots of money, and power. We see power abused everywhere. There is a general movement of looking against those in authority and power. Why? Because it's misused. We see it in politics, public life. We see it in our families, in education, even sport and education. We even see it in religion. And unfortunately, we see it so easily sometimes in our churches, where Holy Spirit power is presented in ways to impress and manipulate emotions, build empires and inflate egos. And I think if we're really, all of us, honest, we can discover strains of this malade that affects humanity in our own lives. Because power and pride go hand in hand. And remember, it was Satan's pride and lust for power that led to his downfall, which he inherited to our forefathers, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, offering them power and status, which he hinted that God had denied them. Power. Lord Acton, Roman Catholic Christian in the 19th century at the end, said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that is true. So what is Holy Spirit power? It's a huge aspect. But I think linked with the verse that we've seen today at St. Pat's on Mission Sunday and the day of Pentecost, we can see that the next two points illustrate this. You will be my witnesses. You see, Holy Spirit power is to enable us to be faithful witnesses to Jesus. And how will he do this? Well, the Holy Spirit needs to transform our lives so we can be authentic witnesses of Jesus. We have a saying in Spanish, el padre Gatica predica pero no practica. I'm sure you all understood that. It says, father, or the priest in this case, Gatica, he preaches, but he doesn't comply with what he preaches about. And that is not being good witness to Christ. Whoever claims, says John, to live in him must live as Jesus did. And if we're going to live as Jesus did, we have to have his mind, his heart, and his attitude. And we saw it on the screen. We read it as our creed. In your relationship, says Paul to the Philippians, be of the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to hold to his own advantage, but he left his place of glory and descended down, down. He emptied himself. He became human. And as a human, he became a servant, even to the cross. The total opposite to human political power. So what is he saying to us here in this passage? How will he do this? Well, the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he leads us to Jesus by convicting us of our sin and our shortcomings and our need for him. John says, Jesus says in John, when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. One of the blessings I've had in our ministry and traveling to many parts of the world is to hear how the Holy Spirit has touched people in their lives and taken and transformed them. And one that comes to mind is Gumersindo. He's a Pehuenche Indian who lives right up in the Andes, close to the border with Argentina. Very primitive, backward conditions. And he was a drunkard, a woman basher. He was the terror of the whole area. And one day he went down to one of the towns in the south of Chile, and he was drunk, and he was wandering along a street, tumbling from one side to the other, and suddenly heard some singing. And he found it was a little Pentecostal typical. There's one in every single village and town of Chile, singing praises to God. And he stumbled in and sat on the back row, and the service went on, and there was a preaching of the message, and there was an altar call. So Umrecindo gets up out of his chair and waddles to the front and says, "I want to accept Jesus." So they were very polite with him, and they said, "Welcome, brother, but I think you'd better come back tomorrow when you're sober and we'll talk this over." Well, he came back tomorrow, a changed man. He went back to his home. He gave his wife a kiss instead of a bash. What did the wife do? Went running out to tell all the other wives, "Gumercindo's come back changed." What did the wives do? They went and grabbed all their husbands by the ear and yanked them over to hear from Gumercindo. Result, long story short, there are 5 little congregations in Alto Bio Bio that started from that conversion of a drunken Mapuche Indian, Pehuenche Indian, touched by the Holy Spirit of God. Just as that for drunkards and layabouts? Well, what about William Haslam? I'm sure you've heard about him. He was a priest or pastor of the Anglican Church in 1851, and he was actually preaching a sermon, and the sermon was on the basis of "What ye think ye of Christ?" And as he was preaching, he started getting pangs of conscience and a message coming through: "You're a Pharisee. You're no better than the Pharisees." And he carried on preaching. And gradually, they say, his face was transformed. His whole way of speaking became different. And someone in the congregation stood up: "The pastor's been converted. Hallelujah." And the whole congregation started singing the doxology. And that service, 20 other people made professions of Christ and committed their lives to Jesus. So a drunken Indian on one side or an Anglican clergyman on the other, the Holy Spirit moves in very special ways. And why not to some others? That is like the answer of Jesus about the kingdom being restored to Israel. The Bible says, it is like Jesus said, the wind, the spirit, which is the same word in Greek, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound and you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continues the same way, and he's here with us. Jesus is with us when we're gathered in his name. But once we've just become a disciple of Christ, we have to be enabled. How do we stay? Well, Jesus says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me and that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Well, I don't know about you, but we certainly have pruning in our life when God snips at things that are not quite right in us. He says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear the fruit unless you remain in me. And where does the Holy Spirit come in? Well, the Holy Spirit is the sap in the vine. It is the Spirit of Jesus. And unless we're in Jesus, we cannot receive that. And it is the Spirit of God that produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to be witnesses. This is what we should be: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the most difficult of the lot, I think, self-control. In other words, the character of Jesus. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, leading us, pruning us, God the Father, so that we can be these things. So the Holy Spirit power is totally the opposite to human power. Instead of making us powerful in the world, as the world understands power, he helps us to become humble servants. What did Jesus say? take up your cross and follow me. And remember, though, that the Holy Spirit's symbol is not a hawk. The Holy Spirit is illustrated to us by a humble dove. He will not oppose. Satan possesses. The Holy Spirit fills. But he fills hearts that want to be filled. So, that leads us to our third and final point. The Holy Spirit power empowers our mission. Everything today, I was thinking, with the liturgy and the hymns, we didn't really need a sermon. I mean, if we just did what we sing, wow, there'd be a revival going on. And I find that that happens on a regular basis. But the Holy Spirit power empowers our mission. And how does he do it? Well, by guiding our path. You'll remember that once Paul wanted to go through Asia, and he wanted to preach in certain... And it says the Holy Spirit stopped him. He couldn't go. It says it twice. And then finally, he got a word from the Holy Spirit in a dream, go to Europe, to Macedonia. And that's how the gospel started coming in our direction. Our going to Chile, my father had left the parish. Everything was packed in the tea chests as you had in those days. And we were destined to Burma, Myanmar today. And then suddenly happened. They started killing missionary families. And so the mission said, I'm sorry, it's too dangerous for a young family. I was only 7, I was the oldest of 3. You can't go. So Dad was praying. I said, what am I going to do? And a letter came through the letterbox. Come to Chile. Oh, I thank the God that I go up to Chile rather than to Myanmar. I hope there's no Myanmar or Burmese people here today. But I certainly love Chile. Anyway, the Holy Spirit guides our path. It's not us of saying where we're going to go. We follow what he says. The other way that he guides us is in our doctrine. And we can't put more emphasis on the need of studying God's word. Because the Holy Spirit's sword is God's word, the Bible. And it enters into us as we're reading the Bible, seeing what God's saying to us. It twists and turns and, boy, suddenly things we didn't even realize were there are there. And so he can come in and start cleaning us out and pruning us by reading his word. He also said, don't worry what you're going to say in awkward situations. The Holy Spirit will guide you in what you're going to say, especially if we've read God's word and we can be reminded by the Holy Spirit. And so we have this tremendous tool given to us by God to know what God wants us to do. And he doesn't only just give it to us through God's word. He also gives us with gifts of the Spirit. And it's interesting, I find very interesting, this particular one, because the pundits say that there are about 5 lists of the gifts of the Spirit, but the interesting thing is that none of them are exactly the same, which gives an indication that there are a myriad of gifts that God gives to us to use in mission, to allow us to get alongside people. And just to take one, since this is St. Pat's Giving Day, in Romans 12, 6-8, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us, says Paul to the Romans. Prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, and giving. And Paul says, if that's your gift, give generously. It's interesting, not many people ask for this gift. As someone once said, the last thing that gets converted in us is our pocket. But also God moves in miracles. I've seen so many miracles in my life that I just can't understand why sometimes I wonder whether God is up to doing whatever I think or want him to do. Thinking of one particular brother, Brother Zhu in China, that I was mentioning earlier on, a high-ranking officer of the political of the Communist Party of China, an avowed atheist, a professor of Marxism in the university, and he was also the mayor of one of the major cities. He had nothing to do with the gospel. I mean, he detested religion. How did he come to faith? Well, one day, his wife fell gravely sick. And those high-ranking officers in China are very rich people. He had the best medicine, everything, but there was no hope. Your wife is going to die. So he phoned up very sadly his daughter in Canada. What he didn't know was his daughter in Canada had come to know Jesus and had become a Christian. And so he said, look, darling, you've got to come back to say goodbye to your mother. There's no hope. She's dying. And the daughter said, Father, look, I know you don't understand or don't believe in these things, but please go to a church and ask for the elders to come and pray for mother. Over my dead body, that superstition, I fought that all my life. And I won't make the thing too long with his tussle with the thing, but basically what happened, 2 days and the doctor says she's going today or tomorrow. So he went to a church and asked for the elders to come and pray. Now, you know why I'm telling you the story. Because she was miraculously healed. Pancho and I have both met her, so we got the story from the horse's mouth, so to speak. It's not a made-up fantasy. The Lord healed her. It took 6 months for him to give his life to Christ. He was tussling, and the Holy Spirit was... You could see the thing going on there. And eventually, I surrender. And he's now one of the main leaders of the Sayan courses throughout China today. You see, God moves in mysterious ways. Yet at the same time, we have to be realistic. The first 15 missionaries of SAMS, or what became SAMS, all died. 7 of starvation and the rest massacred by 8 natives. And didn't see any fruit. Or just, it's been overshadowed by the wedding here. There was a terrible plane crash in Cuba. 18 pastors were on board that. They'd been at a retreat in Havana. And 18 families left without a father and churches without a pastor. Lord, where are you in all these things? Well, it's not up to us to know what is under God's sovereign power. But miracles are very much of it. And just the last point, so as not to go on too long. God also uses and empowers through the Holy Spirit our service. There's a real verse that helps me very much, and it's Ephesians 2, between 8 and 10, but 10 is the verse that I hold on to. For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, the vine, the clipping, etc., created in Jesus Christ to do good works, how? Which God has prepared in advance for us to do. As Paul said to the Galatians, since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. What is the step in front of you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you as regards to that step? You will receive power, not the power of the world. You will see the power. God said, my strength is manifested in your weakness. My power is manifested in your weakness. Power from the Holy Spirit to transform our lives so we can be effective witnesses to Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, on this day of Pentecost, we are reminded of this last message Jesus gave on earth to his disciples. And perhaps for us, the event won't be so spectacular as the first Pentecost, but the teaching and effect remains exactly the same. If we confess our sins and weaknesses and we surrender our lives to Jesus, we will receive power to be witnesses to where we work and to wherever God leads us. I pray that this is a reality in your community today. God bless you all. Amen.